We've had a big week, like Cody was saying in the opening, between events, the ladies' retreat, which I heard was awesome from everybody that went. And then last night we had a root beer kegger for our campus ministry. And if you don't know, we're a church plant. We're the third church plant out of the Crossings Church. We've got a church in Wentzville. We've got a church in the Innerbelt in the city. And then we just planted a little over a year ago here in Collinsville. We're planning on planting another congregation in a couple of years somewhere else. And so I don't know if you guys realize this, but we're about to start forming another team to send out somewhere else, which is crazy because it feels like we just got here. So that's exciting. But every time we plant, we do it near a university because our campus ministries play a big part in just our ability to spread the gospel and make disciples of all nations. And last night's root beer kegger, some of you, when I say root beer kegger, you're looking at me like, what? You said, I heard kegger, but you said root beer. Like, I've never heard of this thing. That sounds really weird. Well, that's why we do it. Because when you go on campus, to a college campus, and you start inviting college students to something like a root beer kegger, and they've never heard of it either, and they're like, I mean, I know what a keg party is, but root beer kegger, really? Yeah, it's fun. We're going to do keg stands and play root beer pong. Like, what? I got to come see this, just because the spectacle that this must be. Guys, we have over 1,000 kids that come to our root beer kegger sometimes. I don't know how many they had last night, but I know they drew a crowd because I saw the photos, and I know we took a busload of 50 from SIUE and drove them over to where we were having the party, and it was a good time. But do you know, you guys understand why we do stuff like that? It's not just to have a party and have a good time. That's fun. Like, it's good to get together and have fun, but the reason we do stuff like that is because events like that allow opportunity for us to make new friends, because we believe the greatest way we can love another person is to share our relationship with God with them. And that's what this church is all about. And if God is real and God is good, and the best way for you to have, the only way for you to have the best life possible is through relationship with God and relationship with his people, guys, the highest form of love, the highest and greatest way we can love another person is to help them get connected to Jesus. And so I'm proud and glad to be a part of a church that intentionally goes out of their way to make contact with people who need God, just to love on them. Not that we're any better, guys. It's just that we have a really good gift to give. And my wife and I, and as many of you in this room, we know what it is to be lost. And we know what it is to be without a relationship with God. And we also can contrast that with the life we have now. Not that we don't still have problems, not that we still don't have issues, but guys, I can tell you, life with God is much, much, much better than life without God. Now, we also started something this past week known as Rooted. How are you guys liking Rooted? Okay. All the feedback I've been getting has been really good. And some of you are like, what is Rooted? Okay, let me explain this. Just last week, we started a Rooted experience, which is a 10-week small group experience that we're conducting here at the Crossings Church. We've got groups for adults, we've got groups for college students, and we've got groups for teens. And what we're doing is we're breaking people up into groups, and then what Rooted is it's discipleship material. It's a book that has a daily devotional that you go through, and you do a quiet time every day on your own, and there's like some scripture, and there's a little devotional thought, and it's really basic stuff, but it's also deep. And you read that, and then there's some reflection questions at the end of the daily devotional, and you just kind of write out your answers. And so this week, we talked about who is God. And we looked at some basic Bible stuff about who God is and the character of God and the messed upness in the world and like how God is working to fix that. And so every day, you're kind of looking at stuff, and then you're just answering questions about what the devotional was for that day. And then for our groups, we're going to get together whenever your group is meeting, and you sit in your group, and you've got a facilitator there that kind of leads you through, and you guys just kind of talk about what you've done on your own. And that sounds really simple, because it is, but I'm telling you, it's impactful. It's super impactful, because you're getting into the Word of God every day, you're spending time with God, you're reflecting on your relationship with God, and if you do that on a regular basis, it's going to change you, because that's what God does, and that's what the Word of God does. And so if that sounds like something you would be interested in, like I said, we just started this past week Many of us are having our first meeting for our group this week. There's still time for you to sign up. And if that sounds like something you'd be interested in, today is the only day, or this week is going to be the only time you can do that. And I know for the college group, they're having their first meeting today. And so if that's something you would be interested in and you're a college student or around that age, Jake, you want to raise your hand, talk to Mr. Jake here or one of our campus ministry students, and they can probably give you some more information. And we'll get you signed up. Now, we did run out of books again, but we do have the material for this week, and I just need a count of how many books we're going to need. We'll order those and get them in. Same for our adults. We have two groups in Bethalto that are meeting on Tuesday. We've got a group in Collinsville that's meeting on Wednesday in the evening for both of those. And if you're an adult and you're here and you're hearing this stuff for the first time and you would like to connect with God and connect with some people that can help you deepen your relationship with God, whether, even if you're just investigating faith, like you don't have to be a Christian, so it's quote unquote, to be part of one of these groups. You can just be investigating. That's okay. We would love for you to come because we think it's a really good, it's a good opportunity for you just to learn some stuff and make some really good friends, even, you know, if nothing else comes of it. So anyway, just let us know. You can talk to me or others. We also have groups for teens. And so we'll get you signed up if you want to go. That being said, because we're doing Rooted as a church here, we're going to start a new sermon series today on Rooted. And so let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump into our lesson for today. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together this morning. As I say every week, God, and I mean it every week, because I love these people, and I love that that we have a relationship with you and that you give us that opportunity through your son, Jesus. God, that you sent him into the world to show us how to live, and then he was gracious enough to die on the cross for our sins, which gives us an opportunity, God, to enter into that sacrifice and to experience the cleansing that he offers through what he has done. He took our punishment on himself, and he gives us an opportunity to have a relationship with you when we wouldn't without that, God. And so I thank you for that, and I thank you for your grace and mercy. I pray as we open the scriptures today and talk about who you are, that our identity will be grounded in your identity. And God, that any false ideas that we have about you or misconceptions we have about you, God, that we can shatter those this morning and that we can come away from here with a greater understanding of who you are and how you operate in our lives so that we can be changed, God, because I know that you want us to have the best life we can have, not free from trouble, God, but a life with you and a life with hope, understanding everything is going to work out ultimately to the good of those who love you. And so I pray we can love you this morning, God, and it's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. I was a campus minister for about 10 years before I got into working more with adults. And so that's kind of what I do here now. But I love campus ministry. And one of the reasons I love campus ministry is that is such a critical time for a person's development in life. Because whenever you're around the age of 18, 19, 20, that's the time in life when you are getting life's biggest questions answered for yourself. That's the time in life where, you know, you've had thoughts about, you know, what is the meaning of life? Is there a purpose to all this? Or is this just kind of a meaningless existence where we're just sort of floating around in space and you die and there's nothing else? Or is there a God? And if there's a God, what does he want with me? And I loved being in campus ministry because it was so cool to go talk to students at that critical time and just see people's lives completely take a different trajectory than the one they were on without God, whenever they would make that decision to have a relationship with God. But have you guys heard the term worldview before? Okay. Your worldview is your the answers you come up with to life's biggest questions, like, is there a God? Is there a purpose? What's my place in the world? All that stuff. That's what you're working out when you're a college student. That's where you're getting life's big answer or life's big questions answered. And a lot of times, the worldview we form when we're that age is the one that carries over into the rest of our lives. And if we're not careful, if we make some bad decisions whenever we're younger, it can affect a lot as we go on. But we're not without hope, right? Even if we've made some bad choices, even if we've come to some conclusions that weren't right, it doesn't matter how old we are or where we are in life, God always gives us an opportunity to change, right? And who you are, how you would answer that question, is actually tied up in how you view God. And so I loved how Rooted started this week. You know, it's all about connecting with God, connecting with your purpose, and connecting with other people who are on that same trajectory. But it starts with how you view God. Getting all that right, getting that worked out in a positive way, really does start with how you view God. Your worldview is tied to how you view God. And so as we start this Rooted series, it's really important that we are grounded in who God is, as He really is. Not just some cultural ideas or maybe some false preconceptions that we have, because we really want to be grounded in the Word of God. And so what we're going to do this morning is a little different approach than maybe we've taken before. Have you guys ever studied the names of God in the Bible? Because it's a pretty powerful way just to get a picture of who God is. In the scriptures, if someone was given a name, you know, like today, whenever we name our kids, for instance, we usually don't put a whole lot of thought into the meaning behind the name. Some of us do, but most of the time, well, that sounds cool. So let's name our kid this, right? But in the scriptures, that's not how it worked at all. If you were a Jew, if you were a Hebrew, if you gave a child a name or if you changed your name, it was wrapped up in your identity. And, you know, if you read the Old Testament, for instance, a lot of times even the circumstances surrounding a child's birth, if it was very sorrowful, a very sorrowful time, you know, you might name your kid something that has to do with weeping or sorrow. Or if it's a very happy time, you might name your kid something to do with laughter. Like, for instance, the name Isaac, I think, has something to do with laughter in Hebrew. And so there's always some kind of tie-in, though. Like, there's a significance to it. And so as we're studying the scriptures, understand when we look at the names of God as presented in the Bible, that was put in there intentionally because the authors of the scripture or God himself, when he's describing himself with these names, wants us to understand something about his identity so that it can shape us. And I mean, that's why God gives us the scriptures, guys. He didn't give us the scriptures just to have some cool history. He gave us the Bible, he inspired the Bible so that you and I could be taught, so that we could be corrected, so that we could be put on the right track and trained how to really have a godly and good life. And so that's what it's all about. But this, we got some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull these out. The first blank on there is, I must learn to know God before I can love God. I must learn to know God, or I must get to know God before I can love God. And what can the names of God teach me? Okay, the first blank on here, after the number one, I should say, not the first one, but the number one, and all I'm going to do here is we're going to throw some names out of God, and then we're going to just kind of unpack those, okay? But the first one is Elohim and Yahweh, and we'll have the spellings up here. These are in Hebrew, these are names that refer to God. Now, Elohim means God in the sense of one supreme deity. This means the one God. This is an intense term. This is like the creator God. This is separate and apart from God with a little g. This is God with a big G. Yahweh is the proper name for God. And it's translated the Lord. And so with both of these terms, the common theme between them is this is the one who's in charge, okay? And what we learn is my God is all-powerful, all-present, and all-knowing. My God is all-powerful, all-present, and all-knowing. That's omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, if you want to say it that way, which you'll hear frequently if you do much Bible study. That's what that's referring to, all-powerful, all-present, and all-knowing. Psalms 115, verse 3 says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. He's all-powerful. In Jeremiah 23, verse 24, who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. Okay, he's all present.
Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He's all-knowing. Okay?
Why is this important to point out? Guys, I feel like sometimes we have, honestly, a small view of who God is. Especially if you grew up in the church or if you just grew up in our country and you see these images of Jesus, a lot of times the paintings and stuff that are made of him are pretty wimpy looking. And if that's all you know about Christianity, like that's their God, well, they follow a wimp. But the picture of God as he really is, you know, not to mention those paintings don't do Jesus justice because they were modeled to look like somebody that probably Jesus didn't look anything like. Jesus swung a hammer for a living and was a blue-collar dude. He was, you know, he was just as blue-collar as any of the blue-collar dudes in here. But God, guys, the way God is pictured, especially if you go study the Old Testament, God was freaking scary. Whenever the Israelites are delivered from Egypt, whenever they go into bondage in Egypt, how did God get them out of Egypt? He calls Moses to go to the Pharaoh and tell him, you better let my people go or else. And Pharaoh, the big bad king, the superpower of the day in Egypt, bows up and says, I'm in charge. And over the course of time, what happened to him? God sent plagues upon the whole land of Egypt to give them a spanking as a people. Bad stuff, like run the waters, to make the water, all the water turn to blood. Send flies over the entire land. Send gnats over the entire land. Inflict the people with boils. Send a plague of frogs. Darkness, no light. And then finally, you get down the firstborn, animal and man, all of them, kill them. You're talking about bad stuff. And eventually, Pharaoh learns his lesson, and he lets those people go, and the very presence of God is going before the Israelites as a pillar of cloud in the day and then a pillar of fire at night. And when they finally are led through that desert, they have that incident at the Red Sea where God wipes out the rest of the Egyptian army, if you read the story. And then they're taken into the wilderness to Mount Sinai. The Bible describes the presence of God as fire and smoke swirling around the top of this mountain. And there's thunder and there's lightning. And guys, can you imagine living in the presence of that? And this mountain that God was sitting on top of was so holy, if you touched it, guess what would happen? You would die. Whoa! That's a little different than the kind of wimpy-looking painting of Jesus that I see, maybe, that I grew up with. That's who God is. There is an element of fear that we should have for God that goes beyond just reverence, which I know that's a teaching that's out there, is anytime the Bible says fear God, it just means you respect him. No, it means you're scared of him. If you're in your proper place. There's an element of fear that we should have. And that sounds negative, but guys, if we don't fear God, we're not going to have the proper posture toward God. We're going to treat him, if we're not careful, like some of this stuff in our lives that he says we shouldn't mess with, and it's not really a big deal. Guys, do you understand? We're going to stand before him someday. And we need that picture of Jesus. That's part of why God in his wisdom came into the world. Jesus was a meek and humble man. He is approachable. He is kind. So is God the Father, as long as we approach him in the proper way. We need that picture of him. But at the same time, guys, if you keep reading the story after the Gospels and you get to the book of Revelation, Jesus came in humility when he came as a man. He ascended into heaven and became king of everything after his death, burial, and resurrection. That's where he is right now, sitting at the right hand of God. You do realize when you get to the book of Revelation and it talks about Jesus coming back, he doesn't come back in meekness. He's coming back someday, but he's coming back in glory. And the Bible describes him as riding on a white horse all tatted up, Lord of Lords, King of Kings on his thigh, and he's got a sword out, and fire is coming from his eyes, and he's going to come into the world and right all of the wrong. That's the picture of Jesus coming back. He is not a wimp. He is all powerful. There is no power that can challenge him. He is all knowing. There is nothing you can hide from him, and he is all present. He is everywhere. There is nowhere he is not in charge. All power and all authority are his. Not some, not a little bit, not this big war with Satan. Do you know what a fight with Satan looks like to God? Bink. You're nothing. There's not this cosmic war that's a competition. It's not a competition. There's only one God. Why is that good news for us? Well, let me tell you why it's good news for us. If we're on the right side of God, is there any problem that is too big for him to handle? Is there any situation we face that we can't get through without his help? Guys, that's good news for us, so long as we're on his side. But it's important we have him in his proper place in our heart so that we approach him with the right respect and the right fear, because he is God and I am not, and neither are you. But we can have all of that scary mega power behind us and on our side, not against us, so long as we're acting right with him. And we'll talk more about that. But we can trust God is big enough to handle our problems. Number two, second group of names I want to look at, El Elyon and El Shaddai. El Elyon means God Most High. El Shaddai means God Almighty. And what we learn from this is my God is holy, that's Most High, and Almighty. My God is holy and almighty. And that word holy just means that God is other. There is no other God. There are no other rivals. He is a singularity. He is an anomaly. There is nothing else, no one else like him. He is God. And sin, he doesn't put up with. He doesn't allow sin in his presence. He doesn't allow imperfection in his presence, which is really bad news for us unless we get that taken care of. That's why Jesus is such a big deal. We have hope because Jesus cleanses us and makes us complete whenever we give our lives to him. But God, you know, if we didn't have that, we would have no hope because God is holy. That's how holy he is. You see, another thing we misunderstand, in addition to God's immense power, which even my up here teaching about this, there's no way I grasp it. I think we can have an inkling. But also, guys, God's holiness is something that we don't grasp very well. And I think, again, if you go back and study the scriptures in the Old Testament, you had people living in the visible presence of God who didn't get God's holiness. But we need to understand and do our best to understand that sin matters and our conduct matters. And having a proper view of God can help us do that. If you've never read Isaiah 6, Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. A prophet is just a fancy way of saying somebody that speaks on behalf of God. And so this guy's job in his life was to go around preaching, and he had this special relationship with God that was very close, and God would speak to him and give him messages to share, and then Isaiah would go out and share them with his people. And one of the very special things that God did for Isaiah was he allowed Isaiah to have a glimpse of what it looks like in heaven. Now, as far as I can remember, Isaiah and John were the only ones in all of the Bible that were really allowed to go into heaven and see and then come back and share. Here's some of what I saw. But what he shares in Isaiah 6 is his experience of that.
And so look at what he says here. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted. This means I had a vision. God allowed me to catch a glimpse of what it's like in heaven. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. That just means the, you know, if you got a really long robe, like the back end, he had this huge robe that just sort of wrapped around. It was over all this stuff. And then it says, above him were seraphim. If you don't know what a seraphim is, this is a winged serpent. This is an angel, a high angel. There are different levels of angels. And the seraphim were the highest order of angels. These are the ones with the most authority and the most power in heaven. And so he's seeing these flying snakes around the throne of God, which is, if you go read Revelation, there's more talk about these creatures and stuff that are there. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. With two, they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Here's how the very angels in heaven are describing him as holy and almighty. And at the sound of their voices, talk about power. Look at this. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Would you be scared? I mean, it's one thing to read it. It's another thing to experience it. These weird-looking giant snakes were flying around, speaking, and it was like thunder in the air, and it's shaking, and you're vibrating as they're praising the God of the universe. And look at how Isaiah reacts. Verse 5, "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined." Is he scared? Yeah, he's freaking, he's shaking in his boots. "For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Guys, can you imagine what this is like? This guy's in the presence of God. And it's so easy to read over this and just miss the power, but just use your imagination. Think about what it's like to be there. I had a mentor in California that whenever we would get together to pray, a lot of times when I get together or when I'm just praying, I can be dismissive of what I'm saying, and I can kind of just check it off my to-do list. But what this guy would do is he would come and we would read Isaiah 6, and he would say, "I want you to envision the God of the universe in your presence." And whenever you pray, you're actually going into his presence. Are you going to treat that flippantly? Would Isaiah have treated what he was about to say to this being, this God, flippantly? No. He understood that what he was about to say mattered. And the fact we get to approach him like that, and he listens to us, we got to get our minds right if we're going to do that faithfully. And Isaiah's natural response is to think about his sin when he's in the presence of holy and almighty God. You want to know the bad news? We can be on the wrong side of God. If we don't have the proper view of our sin, or if we aren't repentant and we continue living in it, we can be on the bad side of God. But you want to know what the good news is? We don't have to be. He gives us opportunity to be on his good side, to be on his right side. And the Bible teaches there is going to come a day where he comes back and he's going to wipe all that sin out. You and I have an opportunity in this life to get right with him and to have a great life, man, to have a cycles broken and families blessed and a great future. He gives us that opportunity and that choice. Part of what keeps us from making that choice sometimes, though, I think, is we don't see God as he is. Man. Get your mind in that throne room. He is holy, and he is almighty. Third group, Yahweh Nisi and Yahweh Shalom, the other names of God. Yahweh Nisi and Yahweh Shalom. Yahweh Nisi means the Lord is my banner. Yahweh Shalom means the Lord is my peace. Shalom is a term that's used in the rooted material. We'll talk more about it in just a second. It's a packed word that I really like a lot. But what we get from this is my God is my deliverer and my avenger. My God is my deliverer and my avenger. It says in... Actually, let me give you a little context. In Exodus 17, this is during the story of Moses. Moses is leading his people, this procession of a million or so Jews who had been delivered from Egypt. He's leading them through the wilderness. And they're on their way to this land that God had promised them. And there's this group of people called the Amalekites that are tormenting them. And this is a group of raiders that they would chase people around, and they would usually... catch, like for instance, the Israelites, they would go after the weakest and the ones who were least likely to defend themselves, and they would kill and they would rape and they would pillage. And so we're talking about a group that would go kill women and children. And eventually they have enough of this, and so they go to fight these guys to stop them and this injustice. And it's really funny the way this worked out. They had prayed for deliverance from the Amalekites. God had said, go to battle against them. And Moses needs to hold his arms up during the battle. And as long as he's holding his arms up during the battle, you guys are going to win. But if he drops his arms down, you guys aren't going to win. And so it was like, sometimes I don't know why God does stuff like that in the Bible, but he does, and it makes for cool stories, so maybe that's why. Now, I'm pretty sure we need to learn something from it. And so Moses goes with Joshua and Aaron, and they go up on top of a hill. And by the way, he's got this big staff that he carries with him. And that was part of the deal, is you hold up your arms and you hold up the staff. And so they go up on top of this hill where they're overlooking this valley where this battle has taken place. And Moses, as long as he held his arms up, the Israelites were whipping these guys. But anytime his arms would get tired, and you can just imagine, if you're holding up a staff, even if you're just holding your arms up, after an hour or so, you're going to want to put your arms down, much less if you're holding, you know, some weight. Well, every time his arms would come down, the Amalekites would start whipping the Israelites. And so what ends up happening is he finds a rock to sit on, and he sits on a rock, and then Joshua comes, and he grabs one arm, and Aaron comes, and he grabs the other arm, and they literally hold his arms up all day. They're standing there holding his arms up all day. Now, who was fighting that battle for them? God was involved, right? How else do you explain that? God is involved in their battle. Moses understood that, and at the end of the day, it says by sunset, the Israelites overcame the Amalekites because the Lord was fighting for them. God was fighting through those men. He was involved in that battle. Even though he was working through human beings, God was involved in that battle. Did you know God is the same today as he was back then? And we can learn something here. Moses got it. It says in Exodus 17, 15, he built an altar, which was basically a way just to praise God after this battle was won. And he called it, the Lord is my banner. That means the Lord is my flag. In a battle, the banner was what went out at the beginning in front of everybody to kind of lead the procession. God is our leader. He's our protector. He's our deliverer who fights for us. And this was true for them throughout the Old Testament, so long as the Israelites, or God's people, were with God and faithful to God. Guess what God did for them in battles? He fought for them. Now, when they got out of a relationship with him, or when they were falling into idolatry, he didn't fight for them. And they would go into battle and lose. And they would be like, what's going on? And they would have to realize they had fallen out of step with God. So they'd get back on the horse. But I can trust God, because as long as I choose to walk in step with him, he's going to fight for me. And that's true today, just like it was true then. You've also got this other story in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, about this guy named Gideon. And during Gideon's day, they also had some bullies that they were dealing with. And this was a long time after Moses. But during Gideon's day, there was this nation called the Midianites, and they were coming and they were preying on God's people who had, you know, I mentioned a second ago, if they got out of step with God,
they would start losing battles. Well, Gideon's forefathers had gotten out of step with God, and they basically were getting whooped. And it got so bad that they cried out to God and prayed for a deliverer, and God's going to raise this Gideon guy up. But God sent a prophet to the people during that day. And just look at the next scripture here, Judges 6, 8, 9. This is what the prophet, the man of God, said to the people in Gideon's day, reminding them of how God had treated them. He said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Who's the hero? "I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land." Who's the hero? It's God. God is the actor. And a short time after God sent this prophet to the people, an angel appeared to Gideon and then is going to give him instructions to go save this people from the Midianites. And look at what it says here in Judges 6, 22 through 24. "When Gideon realized that it was an angel of the Lord," he had just been speaking to this guy, "he exclaimed, 'Alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to what?'" Do you want to know the number one response when people see an angel in the Bible, what they immediately say? "I'm going to die." Guys, that's just an angel. You know, I was talking earlier about being in the throne room of God. Can you imagine the different level that Isaiah was allowed to see of God's glory when on earth, when just an angel shows up? People are saying things like, "I am dead," because they're scary. When you're in the presence of glory, you're reminded of how small you are, how small I am. But this angel says, "Peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there, and he called it, "The Lord is Peace." And that word peace is so important in their language. I mentioned earlier, Yahweh Shalom. How many of you have heard the word shalom just in everyday language? Okay, if you have any Jewish friends, we have a large Jewish population around St. Louis. If you have any Jewish friends, if you go over to their house and they answer the phone, they're going to say shalom, a lot of them, instead of hello. And what it means is peace on you in their dialect today. It's an ancient word. In Hebrew, it is translated peace, but it means much more than peace. It means completeness. It means wholeness. It means perfection. It means the way things were meant to be. If you study the Bible in the book of Genesis, through the creation account, where God creates Eden and he puts the man and the woman in the garden, all their needs are met. They're completely in a harmonious relationship with one another. They're in a complete harmonious relationship with creation. They're in a complete harmonious relationship with God. That is a description of shalom. Or shalom is a great description of that state of being. Shalom is the way God intended things to be. Shalom is creation according to its design. Now, if you went through the Rooted material last week, it talks about the fall. And what the fall of mankind does in the book of Genesis, whenever Adam and Eve fall into sin, that's called the fall. And that's where sin is allowed into the world. What that did was it ruined shalom. What it did was it messed up God's design. It messed up the way things were meant to be. And the whole story of the Bible in three acts is Act 1, the garden, everything is great. Then sin enters the world. That leads us into Act 2, which is the rest of the story of Scripture, where God is working throughout history in order to right the wrong that sin coming into the world caused. That leads us to Jesus Christ, who comes into the world to fight against sin and death. And eventually we're going to get to Act 3, which is Revelation. Jesus is coming back. And all of these promises that God has made to make this world right, to call all of his people into eternity with him, and to banish sinners to hell where they're going to be tormented, all of that's going to come to fruition in Act 3. We're in Act 2 of a three-act play. But you need to know the story began with shalom, creation as it was intended. The story ends with shalom. Creation as it was intended. We've got a sin problem that we're dealing with right now. But God is the champion of shalom. He has a design for our world and our lives and our ways of relating to one another. When we become a disciple of Jesus, you want to know what we're learning to do? We're learning to live life as God always intended for us to live life. That's why it's such a great life, because your Creator designed you to live that way. He designed you to treat one another that way. Isaiah wrote much later, after Gideon and his experience with the Midianites, and Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, actually calls back to that experience. He says, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat," Gideon ultimately is led to defeat the Midianites, "you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." And then look at this. "For to us a child is born." Have you heard this? Around Christmas time? "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government or the worldly powers will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You want to know what that is in the original language? Prince of Shalom. The world was messed up bad whenever sin entered the world. The world is jacked up today. Why? Because sin is in this world. Whenever they had all that harmony and all that great, just the way it needed to be with Adam and Eve, sin entered, the relationship between the man and the woman broke down. The relationship between the man and the woman in creation broke down. The relationship between the man and the woman and God broke down. Where now they're hiding from one another. They're hiding from God. And the world that was created to sustain and nurture them is now warring against them. Disease, pestilence, natural disaster. All of that came into the picture where it wasn't before. Predatory animals, when before they were playing together with one another, now they're eating one another and predator and prey. The world we have now. This is not the world God intended us to have. This is not the world as it was designed to be. But guys, the good news is this is not the world that's going to last forever. Because we have a prince who is now a king. And he's not simply the prince of Shalom. He is enthroned in heaven as the king of Shalom. And he is coming back to make everything right as our banner, our deliverer, and the one who is ultimately going to be the avenger. When we talk about God as a God of vengeance, that has negative connotations in our culture today. That is closed-minded. That is the religious people looking down their noses at people and thinking they're better than people. And you want to know why people think that? Because that is how religious people have been. I have been that way in my life. Many are that way. But that's not God. We need to get our minds right about God's vengeance in addition to a lot of this other stuff we're talking about. Did you know that today there is more slavery in this world than there has ever been? When you go to school and read the history books, you may not realize there are numerically as many or more slaves today as there were back in the 1700s, 1800s. Did you know today there are more Christians being martyred and tortured to death for their faith globally than has ever happened? Did you realize the stuff we get to experience in this country is not the stuff that people get to experience in most of the world when it comes to freedom, when it comes to wealth? Some of you in here today think you're poor. Did you realize, you know, we talk about the 99% and the 1%. If you are poor in our country, if you are dirt poor, impoverished, homeless, you are more wealthy than 99% of the world. You are the 1%. You're a kid who grows up in poverty with AIDS because you were born with it, and your belly is swollen because of the malnutrition, and you can't get clean water, you can't get the food you need, and you hear that there is a God who loves you, and someday he's going to come back and make this world right because he's a God of vengeance. That's not bad news. Guys, that's good news. Because our world is so broken, we need a God that's gonna make it right. And we have one. Because we serve the King of Shalom the way it's meant to be. And we're in Act 2 of a 3-act play. The Bible talks a lot about Jesus coming back and how when he does, all of us are going to have to give an account of our lives. We're going to be judged. And again, that's one of those things that can be so scary and can be bad news. But guys, did you realize God doesn't want that to be bad news? God put you here today for a reason because he knows you need this, and he wants a relationship with you. He genuinely desires a relationship with you. He doesn't just want to be scary. He wants to draw near. That's why he sent Jesus into the world. So that you'll know that's what he's like. In addition to all this scary power, and we can't discount that, but at the same time, we've got to hold that intention with the loving, caring, nurturing nature of Jesus coming into the world and living the way he lived and loving the way he loved and inviting us into a relationship with him and to learn to do the same. In order to have that life, we have to have our sin taken care of. That's why the cross of Christ is so, so vital to our having a relationship with God. God is holy. We can't have a relationship with him unless our sin gets taken care of. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into the world, he lived a perfect life, and then he allowed himself to be crucified on a Roman cross. And what the Bible teaches is Jesus, in dying on the cross, took our sin onto himself in order to give us an opportunity to have a relationship with God. And you and I say opportunity, we get to choose whether we have a relationship with God or not. He doesn't force us on it. He doesn't force it on us. He doesn't zap us and say, oh, you're mine now. He gives us this display of love and says, you do with that what you would do. You make your choice. But guys, let me tell you something. God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care where you are in life right now. He loves you just the way you are. He loves you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And what he does is he invites you into a relationship with him, and then he puts you in a family called the church, and he puts people in your life, and he puts his spirit within you whenever you decide to follow him. And he helps you grow and develop over time because he didn't just create you. He created you to be somebody. There is a person he created you to be that he wants to help you develop into. And that's what it looks like to follow Jesus, is you are becoming who God created you to be, with a family around you who loves you, and with God's Spirit within you helping you along the way. But guys, if we didn't have the cross, we wouldn't have that opportunity. We take communion here at the Crossings every Sunday. And the reason we do that is this is something Jesus asked his followers to do before he died. He got his closest friends together before he was taken to the cross, and he took some bread. And they didn't understand, I don't think, at the time what he was doing. He knew he was about to go die on a cross. They didn't. But he took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to all his friends, and he said, this is my body that's broken for you. And they were like, what? Okay. This is one of those weird object lessons that Jesus is giving us that we don't understand, but we're going to go along with it. And then he took some wine, some fruit of the vine, and he gave it to him and said, this is my blood that is spilled for you. And again, they were like, what is he talking about? This is dinner. You know, like, what's up? But he said, take this in remembrance of me. What? And then that night, he was arrested. And a couple of days later, he was taken and he was flogged and beaten. And then he was nailed to a cross and he died for our sins. And suddenly this meal took on a special significance that it wouldn't have had in the moment for these guys. And the good news is he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And he came back and he opened the Bible with these men that he had shared this meal with. And he showed them how all of this Old Testament was leading up to what he was going to do. He had a Bible study with them. The Bible says he opened their mind to the Scriptures. And then he stayed with them about 40 days. He ascended into heaven after 40 days. He literally flew in front of their eyes away from them until they couldn't see him anymore. And then some really cool stuff started happening. And the church formed, and thousands of people within just a short amount of time were getting together every Sunday. And you want to know what they were doing when they would get together on Sunday? They were sharing this meal together, where they would take this bread and they would break it and give it to one another. And they would say, this is his body that's broken for you. And then they would take this juice and they'd give it to everybody. And they'd say, this is his blood that's spilled for you. And this is good news because if he did that, you and I have a chance. We have a shot. We can have a relationship with God. And guys, that's what we continue today. Because it was true for them then, it's true for us now. So as we take this together, guys, just use it as an opportunity. Look in your heart. What's going on in you? What needs to change in you? Do you have a relationship with God? Because, church, he wants one with you. That's why he put his love on display. He showed you how committed he is on the cross. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to take communion, sing a song, and then we're going to wrap the lesson up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for being a God of vengeance that makes everything right, that's our hero. God, we live in this broken, messed up world, but the cross gives us a chance to be part of your solution and your mighty acts to make it right. God, we are unholy, but we are being made holy. We are being delivered by Jesus so that we can approach you with confidence. So, Father, we thank you for the cross, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. The last name that I want to look at is one that Jesus uses, a term Jesus uses to refer to God, and that is the term Abba, which is not a band from the 80s. It's actually an Aramaic term that is translated not father, but daddy. Father is kind of a formal term that we would use to refer to, our dads or a religious leader or something like that in some context. Abba is more of a term of endearment. And Jesus refers to God as his daddy. I've known some grown men that call their fathers daddy. And I struggle with intimacy a little bit. And so it always kind of weirded me out. I don't call my dad daddy, I call him dad. It's more comfortable for me. That's probably just my issue. But every grown man or woman that I've heard refer to their fathers as daddy, you want to know every one of them, you only use that term if you feel really close to that person. You ever notice that? You usually don't throw that around if you have a terrible relationship with them. Daddy. It's this term of endearment. That's how Jesus refers to his daddy, God the Father. And I mentioned earlier that we need to have this healthy fear of God. Did you know that's true? But you know what else is true? And this is the part that's hard to wrap our minds around. Do you want to know how he feels about you? He loves you so much, and he wants you to be able to draw so near to him that you are comfortable calling him Daddy. Understanding that's how great his love is for you. That's how deeply he desires a relationship with you. But guys, guess who gets to decide whether they have that kind of relationship with God or not? Only you. There's this misconception out there, and I hear it thrown around a lot, that everybody is a child of God. Did you know that's not true? Look at what it says in John 1, verses 9 through 13. This is talking about Jesus coming into the world. It says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world," referring to Jesus. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name," circle that word believed, "he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." Okay, guys, look at the text. What does it say has to happen in order for a person to become a child of God? Okay. What does it mean to believe? Live by faith, okay? What does that mean? Commit, okay? Somebody's been listening. What? Obedience, okay, good. Guys, here's a misconception. Some of you that haven't been here before, we talk about this frequently. Why? Because this is one of the biggest misunderstandings that's out there in our country today about what it means to be a Christian. If I believe that God is there, if I believe he's up there, I'm okay. There are churches that teach if you will mentally believe that there's a God in heaven, you're okay. But guys, that's not what the scriptures mean when it says the word believe. This is one of the things that gets lost in translation sometimes. Belief, if you just want to write this down, belief is four things. Anytime you see the word faith, have faith, or believe in the scriptures, that word means not just mentally believe he's there. It does mean that. That's the first thing. It means you mentally believe God is there. But it also means, number two, that you trust him. It also means, number three, that you are loyal to him. And it also means, number four, that you obey him. It encompasses all four of those things. A better term to use is allegiance or faithfulness. That is a better way to understand it. And so to become a child of God means I do mentally believe he's there, but I also trust what he says, I'm loyal to him, and I obey him. That's what it means to believe in the Bible or have faith. It doesn't mean anything less than that. If anybody tells you it does, they're wrong. And I'm not saying that arrogantly, I'm saying that sincerely. That's what the Bible means when it says believe. And so I want you to reflect on this. Am I a child of God? Am I a child of God? Do I believe that God is there? But do I also trust what he says? Do I trust his word? Am I loyal to him? In other words, do I treat him as God? Do I follow him as God? Do I put him in his proper place in my life? And also, do I obey him? Which, by the way, do you know what the greatest command in all of Scripture is? It's to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And the way Jesus says that is proven is by your obedience. We looked at that within the last couple of weeks, a couple sermons over here. To love God is to obey God. The Bible just straight up says that. And so, do you love God? That's a good question to ask. Look at what it says in Galatians 4, 6 and 7. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. The last blank on your notes, guys, this is so, so, so important. Allegiance to God leads to adoption by God and all the benefits that come with being his child. Allegiance to God leads to adoption by God and all the benefits that come with being his child. Folks, if we haven't pledged our allegiance to God, we are not right with God. I don't know how I can say that any more clear. In the scriptures, the biblical prescription for pledging allegiance to God is submission to Christian baptism. It is a pledge of good conscience toward God. It is your pledge of allegiance to God. It is your marriage ceremony to God. I don't know how many of you guys saw the video of Rose's baptism this past week. That is one of the most beautiful things that I've ever seen in my life. You know, here is a woman who has gone for a number of years seeking to follow Christ, but she became convicted. I didn't understand what I was really doing when I was baptized. And I don't think I've done this. I need to do this. And she looked at the scriptures and was convicted by that. And that's an awesome thing to witness. And God does some supernatural things whenever you make that pledge. The Bible teaches God forgives your sins, and he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible also teaches if your sins are not forgiven, and if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, whenever you stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good at all. And in this passage where it talks about, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, God. Guys, if you haven't taken that, just even the first step to really pledge allegiance to the Lord, the Bible teaches you are not a child of God. And I don't know how I can put that any clearer, but it's a line in the sand. You're not right with the Lord. But it's about our hearts, and it's about our loyalties, and it's about who we're committing to obey. I love our church here because we are enthusiastic about connecting people with Jesus Christ, and we are enthusiastic about connecting people with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. We love when people come here that are investigating faith and just want to kind of learn some more. Guys, we will meet you wherever you are because we believe that's what God does. And so if you're here this morning and you're struggling with something, you can be struggling with an addiction, you can be struggling with a compulsion, you can be struggling with marriage issues, you can be struggling with whatever, I want you to know you're with a group of people this morning that want to help you. And we believe God put you here because God wants you to be helped. And the primary way he's going to help you is through his word, through his spirit, and through his people. Don't miss his people. What we do at the end of every lesson here is we give you a communication card that came in your bulletin. We don't do a traditional invitation, but we do ask everybody to respond. And so go ahead and pull out this cardstock piece of paper. And this has an opportunity for you to just indicate how we can help you. We want to help you. You're listening to a lesson from a guy who is a drug addict. My life was a wreck for so many years because I was addicted to drugs. And I didn't realize when I was younger, but I was addicted to drugs because I grew up being severely sexually molested as a kid, and it messed me up bad. And there's a whole bunch of people in here who have the same experience. And through this church, guys, I have been able, and through my relationship with God, I've been able to overcome drug addiction. I've been able to get help with my past hurts. I've been able to learn all kinds of stuff that were lies about me that I'd believed about myself because of my hurts. And I've been able to get healing through Jesus because of that. There were people that met me where I was, guys, and I wasn't a very likable guy when I was younger. But they loved me through that, and they helped me see God loves me through that too, and they helped me get connected to Him and get help. I don't care where you are this morning. You are not going to tell us anything that we haven't heard before in terms of what you struggle with or what you're, you know, how you think you need help. We believe God wants to connect with you, and He wants to help you have a relationship with Him that's going to be healthy and good. If you're hearing this morning and you haven't made that commitment to pledge allegiance to God, and you want to talk about that, we would love to sit down and open the scriptures with you and walk you through some things and show you just some things we've learned over the years that God has taught us. Not that we're any better than anybody in here. If you're a female, we'll get some of our ladies, a couple of our ladies to come sit down with you. If you're a man, we'll get a couple of our men to come sit down with you. But we would love to walk you through and just show you some things. Again, not that we're any better, but God has worked in our lives, and we just want to share how He's worked with you and give you an opportunity. If you're not part of a small group, or if you're not part of a rooted group, we want to plug you in. If that's something that you would like to do, we would love for you to participate in that with us. Again, talk to Jake, talk to me. We'll get you plugged in, and we'll get you in there quick. I don't know what your need is this morning, but go ahead and just take that card. We're going to sing a song, and write out your commitment. Write out your need or your prayer request or what you'd like to get more information about, and we will get you taken care of. We'll take care of you. Anyway, I'm going to pray for us, and we are going to wrap this morning. Thank you guys for your attention. Let's pray. God, thank you again for this church. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your work as people respond and fill out this card during the next song. I pray that people be bold. There are folks in this room that know they need help with something. And they don't want to say because they think it's going to be easier not to. I pray you give them courage and boldness to seek help. I pray you give them courage and boldness to ask questions. I pray you give them courage and boldness to be connected. Because it is just like throughout the scriptures, God, you fight for us, but you use people to do the work a lot of the time. You still operate the same way. And there are people in this room that want to fight on behalf of these other folks that are struggling. All of us need you, and we all need one another. God, thank you for the church. Give us courage as we fill out this card. It's in your name I pray. Amen.